Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house with your people and celebrate your resurrection every Sunday, God. We especially look forward to this resurrection season coming up and ask that we can continue to recognize the miracle of life, the concept of coming from death to life. And just because it's your character, you call us and you love us and you want us to participate in your family and share in your inheritance. And we're so grateful, God, that in spite of who we are, you chose to love us. You chose to continue to reach out and to draw us to you. And I pray that today we'll be drawn even closer. Thank you, Jesus, that we can pray in your precious and holy name. Amen. Our text for today is Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Does she want to go back? Yeah, just sneak on through, out the back door, and it's the next building out. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1784. And I'm going to be there on the screen and on the wall for the day, but I'm also going to go into the book of John. So if you like to follow along, we'll be jumping a little bit to the book of John also, that disciple that Jesus loved. Thank you, Jesus, again, that your word is true. We thank you that as we've gone through so far this section in Ephesians, that we can learn your heart through the heart of Paul as well, and we can just continue to grow in you, to recognize that we are not deserving, but you are still loving. We have nothing to bring that would say we are, we can demand our way into the kingdom, and yet, God, you draw us and you call us, and I'm just so grateful. But because of his great love for us, God. In the Greek, those two words, the first one and the word God, kind of come together. So it's one of these but God passages. And you'll find a lot of times as you're going through Scripture, things seem dismal, they seem dark, they seem like there's no hope. And we learn about the total depravity of man, and we learn about all of the problems that exist that seem to be hopeless, and there seems to be no way out and no way to move beyond those difficulties. And then you get the next verses oftentimes, but God, and he's got this different plan. And we as humans keep finding ways to mess up our lives, our families' lives, our communities, creation. We find a lot of ways to have problems. If you're not aware of any, just watch the news for a short time. We've got a nation now that has people that want to just dig in their heels, and it looks hopeless. And that's one of the things that we're asked to do in Scripture, is to pray for our leaders. Because I know when it looks hopeless, God still has hope. God still has a plan. So we can pray for that but God moment that's going to release things and open things up and cause things to move forward. And I believe that we serve a God that's very much alive and very capable of reaching into history and making it his story and continuing that narrative from creation to fall to all the way through Scripture to that great banquet where we're going to get to come together as the bride of Christ and celebrate, and then eternity beyond that. God has character, and he's not going to go against his character. And as you read through Scripture, whether you're talking about Old Testament Scripture, New Testament Scripture, the character of God keeps on coming out in the stories. The character of God is that he's going to be who he is. He's unchanging. And because of his great love, one of the things about God is that he loves us. His love is unending. In fact, it's to the point where he's described as he is love. It's one of the definitions of who God is God is love. And so you look at his character, and that's kind of important. And the reason that he does a lot of what he does in history, in our lives, in our hearts, is because of his love for us. Because of his love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. And again, if we thought we were perfect and we didn't need a Savior, we don't need any salvation, we don't have any problem with You know, and I was talking with somebody this week in town. We're over at the food bank, and she was explaining how, you know, we've had a number of people have died in Skycomish and in the region here over the last month. There's been at least three that I know of. And she was saying, you know, it's just that it's so nice that they're in a better place. And those are nice words. And I'm hopeful. And I pray that they are. I knew these three gentlemen. They were all men. I knew the crusty sides. I knew the soft sides of both of them, all three of them now. Lost one this week again. I'm hoping that they're with God. That's my hope. That's my prayer. But God knows their heart. And if we go through life and continually reject God and choose to not follow Him, there are consequences for that. And we live in a world that doesn't think there's consequences. And this lady that I was speaking with, she says, well, my belief is I choose to believe that everyone goes to heaven. Well, I love that thought. Let it be so, Lord. Would that He would draw everyone to Himself. I know that's His desire as well. But humans oftentimes fight back. Reject. We want to take the place of God. We think we know better than God. We act like, even us as Christians, when we're praying, how many times are we giving God advice and explaining to Him how He can fix some problem that we are aware of and we're pretty sure He doesn't quite know about yet? I mean, that's oftentimes how we approach God in our prayer life as children of God, knowing His power, knowing His love, and knowing everything about Him. We still think we need to give Him advice. We as children, and then our children kind of have a similar relationship with parents, right? Sometimes we just don't think our parents are getting it. They don't understand. We got to explain to them so that they can do the right thing and choose our way. And I think oftentimes we approach God that way as our Father. He's like, okay, Lord, I know You're the dad and you know what's best and I trust that, but... Well, He's so merciful. I mean, just like loving parents are with their kids. Kids can come up with all kinds of schemes as to why they should have this, that, or the other thing, or why things should go a certain way. And then there's the reality that kicks in. It's like, but this wouldn't help your character if we let you have everything you wanted the times that you asked. I had the privilege of being a school teacher for over 20 years, and I loved working with kids and working with families that loved their kids. And it was fun to watch the interplay there. But I did know a number of kids during that teaching career that were controlling the families, were controlling the household, were running. Everything that was taking place was just centered around the child. And that's not healthy. You want to love your kids, you want to do everything you can for them, but sometimes what we need to do for children is to do what God does for us. Discipline those that He loves. He draws us into His plans so that we don't mess His plan up by just making it our plan. And so we look at this, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. The verses just before this, starting with verse 1 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then he goes on to talk about that and how we were really dead. And I think we live in a world that I don't even know if we as Christians really believe that people that don't know Jesus are dead. Do we really believe that? Do we understand that in such a way that we recognize this is urgent? Dead people can't fix themselves. I could get behind this pulpit and teach morality. I could come up with lists of rules. I've been in churches where that's been a big part of what the preaching has been. And it doesn't matter. Even if you could follow all the rules that I could come up with, that doesn't get you into heaven. That doesn't give you salvation. That doesn't bring you into relationship with God. It would just make you a more moral sinner. And so we look at this. He's so merciful and loving that he's going to make us alive. And then if we're alive, we can start making some choices. When we're dead, we really can't choose anything. It's by grace you've been saved. And for the much of the rest of this chapter, chapter 2, he's going to talk about grace. He's going to talk about faith. He's going to talk about all these things that we sometimes take for granted in salvation. But today I just wanted to leave those verses up there, and I want you to continue to recognize, to look at them and see that there's this concept of death to life. There's this concept of God's love. There's this concept of his mercy. There's a concept of him knowing what's best and recognizing that we can trust him in all of these things. And I want to go to a story in the book of John, John chapter 11. If you want to follow along, page 1639 in the nice large print and green pew Bibles. Page 1639, John chapter 11. I love, you know, John is a disciple that Jesus loved. He describes himself as that. He recognizes that he and Jesus had a very close relationship here on earth. And he's the one that when, I've mentioned this before, when Jesus is on the cross, laying his life down for us, he looks down at John, he looks down at his mom, at Mary. Can you imagine a mother having to look up there at his son, at her son dying? And Jesus says to John, behold your mother, and to his mom, behold your son. He's saying, take care of each other. And John gets to do that. For the rest of Mary's life, John is the son that Jesus couldn't be anymore because he'd gone back to be with the Father. Jesus had a lot of trust in John, and John and Jesus were very much in a loving relationship. And here's a story about some other people that Jesus loved. And John writes this story, and I love that John's not jealous. Sometimes, you know, we want to have exclusive friendships. If somebody, you know, is close to us, we love them, they love us, it's like, okay, let's keep everyone else out of this picture. No, it's like God's love is so big, he can keep bringing more and more and more into it. This is the story of Lazarus. Most of you are probably familiar with it. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Then there's a little parenthesis here. John's telling the story. He says, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. This family was pretty close to Jesus. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So he's talking to his disciples. He's telling the people, the messengers that had come from the sisters, this isn't going to end in death. And if you know the story, Lazarus dies. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. He stays there a couple more days. He's saying this isn't going to lead to death. He's staying there longer, and while he's doing this, we find out that Lazarus dies. And I'm going to jump ahead of myself here, and I'll come back and read it. The story's too beautiful to just leave alone, but there's some explanation here. The sisters, Mary and Martha, the crowd, they all had seen Jesus perform miracles. He had healed the sick in their presence. They knew that he was a healer. That's why they called for him. Come back. This man that you love is sick. Can you come back here and heal him? Not just for him, but for us, so that we can have him with us longer. How many of you have lost a loved one or had somebody, you know, going through cancer or something? And it's like, yeah, you want that person with you longer. And if you know that Jesus could come and heal that person, you're going to call him up. And you're going to hope that he jumps on the first stage out of town and gets right back there and going to take care of business the way you want him to do it. That was their expectation. And instead of going right away, he waits. They had faith that if he had been there, he could have healed Lazarus. He wanted to build their faith. Sometimes when we're going through trials and troubles and problems, it's to build our faith, to recognize that he's even conquered death. So when he says to his disciples, let's go back to Judea, they said, but Rabbi, teacher, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? You recognize you're going to go in there and you're going to get killed? This is going to be a problem. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. He's kind of talking in a little bit of code there. It's like, you know, I'm the light. I'm the one that knows when things are right for timing. I'm going to go when it's safe. I'm going to go when it's time. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Please don't make us go there with you, because you've got people that want to kill you, and we're with you. They're probably going to want to kill us too. You're going to take us into danger? Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Well, that's a hard word, isn't it? Because we want God to do what we want him to do when we want him to do it. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And I love Thomas. He really totally gets it, right? I mean, God's talking about this isn't going to lead to death. God's saying, you know, Jesus is saying to them, we're going to go there. There's purpose in this. This is for your own good that he's passed. You're going to see something special. You're going to be able to believe even more. And Thomas, also known as Didymus, or the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This is not a group of guys that's going along with Jesus in hopes that something good is going to happen. They've given up hope. Their friend is dead. They're going into a region of danger where others want to take the life of their leader and probably their lives as well. And eventually that does happen. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. It was quite a journey to get there. We take for granted transportation now, don't we? You need somebody, you call them up and you say, can you get on the next plane? I need you here. So somebody in Boston decides they're going to come to Washington to be with you in your time of grief. How long is it going to take them to walk here? Obviously, you know, that wasn't as far. I mean, we're talking about maybe Spokane or Montana. Take a walk. You'll get there eventually. It takes time. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Sounds like she's full of faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knows her doctrine. She's got this figured out. Jesus said to her, you don't have to wait. I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Looking back at the wall there, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. this hopeless situation that Lazarus is in, he's not hopeless, he's dead. But everybody around him is just assuming this is the end, this is done. Yeah, maybe there's some hope for the future, next resurrection. And Jesus is saying, no, I am the resurrection and the life. And believing in him, just as dead as Lazarus was, that's how dead we were in our transgressions and sins. Coming from death to life is a pretty huge thing. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. When Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Now Jesus, he was still there. Okay. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. It's kind of professional mourners. I mean, they know how to comfort somebody and how to be with somebody. How many of us are good at that, by the way? If there's somebody that's crying, do we know how to cry with them, to mourn with them? Just that ministry of presence, it's huge. How often do we need somebody to just be with us and to just keep their mouth shut and not say a word? Because oftentimes, like Job's friends, when we start opening our mouth, the comfort goes away, and all of a sudden we're going to work this out. We're going to fix it. We can explain everything, and it's like most of the time we can't. So they thought she's going to the tomb. They're going to go mourn with her there. They could mourn with her at her house. They're going to mourn with her at the tomb, wherever she is. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Sounds like the two sisters are on the same page. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Again, the character of Jesus is to mourn with those that mourn. If you need some comfort, if you need somebody to come alongside you, when you're in pain, when you're hurting, turn to Jesus. He feels everything we feel. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. I think that's probably a true statement. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They'd seen his miracles. The guy was blind, now he can see. Lazarus was sick, he probably could have been healed if only Jesus had come when we told him to. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. I was raised with King James Version. He stinketh. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Yeah, but don't make me smell my brother. Don't move that stone. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Again, looking at the verse where Jesus loves us so much that he shows mercy on us. We're dead in our sins. We're dead in our transgressions. And he brings us to life. How many of us are still in our old grave clothes, though? Wrapped in that death. That needs to be stripped away after salvation, doesn't it? After life, we need to lose those grave clothes so that we can be free. Part of the purpose of Christians coming together on Sundays and other times is that we can be iron sharpening iron. We can love one another with all the other ways that Scripture talks about the one another's. Caring for each other. Mourning with each other. If you find your brother at fault, you call him aside and quietly, just lovingly explain to him, "You know, I see this problem that you're having, and it's sin." And we have to do that carefully so we don't fall into the same kind of trap of sin or being too proud, thinking I'm better than you somehow. Christians need each other. We're family. If we don't have each other, we're not going to be able to remove those grave clothes on our own sometimes. It takes family help. There's a lot of other programs in the world that try to bring people together to help each other. And I think that's good. And yet again, if there's no life, you got a bunch of dead people taking grave clothes off of each other. They're still dead. If we don't recognize that there is a higher power, and if we don't know who that higher power is and meet him, we're still dead. Now, Jesus uses his church, his body, his physical representation here on earth to help build his church. He's the one building the church, but he oftentimes does it through his people. Do you love other people in your life enough to help them when they need help? Do you love them enough to let them help you? That might be harder. How many of us are walking around? Yeah, we've been called from death to life. We're still carrying the baggage, the grave clothes, the linens that have wrapped us to try to cover the stench, not recognizing that we can be free. Back in Ephesians, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But God..." We're living a life of death until we meet Jesus. But God, in his great love for us, because of his great love for us, he's so rich in mercy, he made us alive in Christ, with Christ. And again, this is not the first time that Paul in this book has said, "with Christ, in Christ." He keeps on pointing out, you know, there's, you want to do it alone? Problems, death, sickness. But then there's this other way. It's in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you get this gift of grace. You get this gift of faith, this gift of life, this ability to move forward. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for that great love that caused you to demonstrate your mercy. so much needed by each of us. So much taken for granted sometimes. Forgive us for that, Father. Amen.